blessed to have a conversation with a good friend of mine, Pastor Jackie Jackson out of Cincinnati. And out of the blue he sent me a text and said, "I don't know if you're in service or not, but God has something for me to say to you." And to be quite honest, I was just laying in bed, and if I'm being most honest, trying to figure out a way maybe not to make it here today. Anybody ever get those days where you just don't want to get out of the bed? Amen. If life is going to keep lifing how life's been lifing, I think I'm just going to stay in today. Amen. And it was crazy because a physical pain had hit my body that I could not explain. And so instead of texting him, I just called him back and I said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" And he says, "I want to give you an analogy, Pastor. God has put it on my heart to give you an analogy of something." And I said, "Okay, I'm listening to you." And he says, "You know, when you're playing football, the defense is after the one who's got the ball." And I sat there while I laid there, and I just let him finish. He says, "When he says hike and the center pushes the ball back to the quarterback, immediately the defense goes from going after the center to going after the quarterback. And contingent upon what the quarterback does with the ball, if he hands it off to the running back, then the defense, everybody is trying to knock the defense down. Everybody is trying to knock the running back down. Whoever's got the ball, the defense is out to make them turn the ball over, to fumble the ball, to mess up the play." He said, "Man of God, God wants me to let you know that Satan has equipped you, has come against you, simply because you are holding the ball." And as he began to say that to me, I began to think about you all. And the Lord put it on my heart immediately to release this same word to you, that some of you are going through hell and high water on every side. Every time you turn around, there is something else coming against you, something else heavy on your mind, something else that is battling you to be able to sleep. In fact, when you go to bed thinking about some of the things that you're going through, and you wake up thinking about some of the things that you're going through. And I just come to tell you, like Pastor Jackson talked to me this morning to tell me, that it's simply because you have the ball. You have the anointing. You have the gifting. God has anointed you for something, for such a time as this, that every demon from hell is out to not just get to you, but to hurt you, to tackle you, to cause you to fumble the destiny, to fumble the dream, to fumble the anointing, to fumble what it is that God has called you to do. And some of you might not even know what it is that God has called you to do, but believe me, God has a mission with your name on it. And the reason why the adversary is coming for you with everything that he has is not because God doesn't love you. It's not because people can't stand you. It's not because you all that. It's simply because God has anointed you with a gift. That if that gift ever comes to pass, if that that destiny ever unfold. You understand what I'm saying to you? There's no telling what type of problem you will be for the kingdom of darkness. So hold the ball. Don't mean sometimes you won't have to scramble. You ever see the quarterback? He has to get out the way sometime. Sometimes he has to run out of bounds. Sometimes he has to just slide. He has to just slide so that he doesn't take a hit that can harm him or harm the play or harm the team. And every now and again, you're going to have to scramble. Every now and again, you're going to find yourself feeling like you're on the run for your life. But as long as you stay rooted and grounded in God, God will always have an offensive line full of angels. He will always have an offensive line full of angels to protect your every move. Satan ain't concerned with the one that don't got the ball. He's only pressed about the one with the ball. Amen. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But even if you suffer for doing what is right. Thank you. Yes, cool. But even if you suffer for what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Even if you suffer for doing what's right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. But even if you suffer for doing what is right. And I want to stop right there and be very clear that you have to know what suffering is. Not getting your way ain't suffering. You understand what I'm saying to you? Not getting your way is not suffering. All the kids is gone. Amen. Being hot and bothered ain't suffering. Yeah, that ain't suffering. But when it is that you are doing the right thing for God, and it seems like you're taking hit after hit after hit, the Bible says, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be worried. Instead, he tells us what to do when it's all crazy. Brother Cliff, he says, listen, when it's all crazy, what I want you to do instead of worrying about it, what I want you to do is worship Christ as your Lord, as the Lord of your life. Hold on, how do I get through the hell? How do I get through the crazy? How do I get through the madness? I get through it with worshiping God in the midst of it. The songwriter said, praise confuses the enemy. So you've got to learn how to praise God when hell is going all around you. You've got to learn how to praise God when your heart is broken. You've got to learn how to praise God when pain is riddling down your body. You've got to learn how to praise God. First Peter is a letter from Peter to the believers who have been dispersed throughout the ancient world and were under intense persecution. And if anyone understood persecution, it was Peter. Anybody in here understand persecution? Anybody ever been persecuted? Anybody ever went through some things that you shouldn't have had to go through, and it wasn't fair and it wasn't right, and to this day you still can't understand why you went through what you went through and why they was able to get away with what they got away with? But can I just go ahead and tell you today that they ain't got away with nothing? God saw it all. God is your refuge. God is your keeper. God is your buckler. God is your all in all. And even though it might seem like they living their best life, even though it might seem like they got away with it, they have a day of judgment where they've got to explain where they came up against the child of God. There's a warning about that. The Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. If anyone understood persecution, it was Peter. He was beaten, threatened, punished, and jailed for preaching the word of God. Now, right there, it ought to change your definition of persecution, because Peter was beaten, threatened, punished, and jailed for preaching the word of God. What was you persecuted for? And I'm not saying that your persecution wasn't serious, and I'm not saying that it didn't touch you and shift you and change you around, but Peter's going through a different type of persecution. When was the last time you was persecuted because you was focused on and determined to keep the word of God? It's a different type of persecution that Peter is going through. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I want you to understand, as believers, as long as you keep God's word, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some things to come up against you. But you've got to trust God's word nonetheless. Peter was persecuted for preaching the word of God. He knew what it took to endure, watch this, without bitterness. How many of you can say that? I endured the persecution and I wasn't bitter about it. He knew how to endure the persecution without losing hope, and in great faith, living an obedient and victorious life. This is where we got to get to the point of that, despite what's coming up against us, we can't be ruled by our emotions and our feelings to where hell begins to hit our life and it begins to shift our soul position. Our soul position has to always be in alignment with the Almighty, no matter what it is that's coming up against us. So your baby gets sick, you don't get to change your stance. Your spouse is acting crazy, you don't get to change your stance. You understand what I'm saying to you? Bills is more than what you've got to pay. You don't get to change your stance. God is expecting you to worship him in spirit and in truth, despite what it is that you're going through. Hallelujah. Peter lived as an example of how we should be. So even when you're going through hardships and madness and crazy and delirium on every side, you can't do it in bitterness. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You can't all of a sudden, because hell is hitting you from every side, now you're going to decide to cuss. You can't change your soul position. If you were saved before the hell, you've got to be saved during the hell. And everybody ought to see that you're saved after the hell. You understand what I'm saying to you? because he knew how to walk it out. Because he knew how to walk it out, he led an obedient and victorious life. This knowledge of living hope in Jesus was the message. And Christ's example was the one to follow. I would like to suggest that there has been grave error in the 21st century westernized church in the fact that somehow, some way, a faulty belief system was birthed that says all you have to do is get saved. And all you have to do is come to Jesus and everything will be all right. And please understand, I'm not minimizing the importance of getting saved. It is the single most important decision that you will ever make. And the reason that it's so critically important is because that decision determines where you will spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. And even with the understanding of what is riding on the strength of deciding to walk with God or walking with the world as heaven or hell, God doesn't want your decision to be based on not wanting to go to hell. Let me say that again because I want you to understand what I said. Even though with the understanding of riding on the strength of deciding to walk with God or walking with the world as heaven or hell, even though that's the decision, that will be the outcome of what happens, God don't want you to walk with him just because you're scared to go to hell. Lord, have mercy. In fact, can I go so far as to say, you might not make it in if the only way, reason why you want to make it in is because you don't want to go to hell. Oh, Lord, that's deep. That's deep right there. I mean, I get it. I understand why one who is in their right mind would not want to go to hell. I mean, who wants to burn? Who wants to experience never being able to sleep? Who would embrace the idea of never a drink of water and a day after day of being tortured for eternity? And I think some people downplay how deep this word eternity really is. The word eternity means time without end. Or infinity. It means time that never ends or that has no limits. That's eternity. And so never having a sip of water and the burning and the continuous torture that I speak of is without end, the definition says, that it never ends. And as threatening as that can sound, it still does not strike fear into me as much as the thought of not being with Jesus for eternity does. See, Jesus doesn't want you to want to be saved so that you don't go to hell. Jesus wants you to want to be saved so that you spend eternity with him. See, he wants you to want him like he wants you. Lord, have mercy. And God wanted you so much and wants you so much that he gave up his only begotten son. Lord, have mercy. See, I want you to understand this, beloved. Your love and desire to be with Jesus should be far deeper than your fear of going to hell. Let me say that again. Your love and desire to be with Jesus should far outweigh your fear of going to hell. If somebody ever asks you, why do you want to go to heaven? It should be a no-brainer because I want to be with Jesus for eternity. If you're telling me that time never ends, it is eternal, it's forever, it's everlasting. If this is what you're telling me, then I want to be with Jesus forever. I don't want to spend a day without Jesus in my life. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so yeah, hell is a spooky thought. Hell is a scary thought. Hell, you know, not, yeah, I don't want no part of that. But that ain't the reason that I want to go to heaven. I'm not pressed about hell. I'm pressed about Jesus. I'm not scared of hell. I'm scared of a life without Jesus. And let me tell you this, beloved, it shouldn't just be when you go to heaven that you want to be with you. Do you understand that you can be with Jesus every day? Do you understand that you can be with Jesus all day, every day? When hell is hitting you from every side, you can still be with Jesus. When things are going on in your life that you don't understand, you can still be with Jesus. When you find yourself on the brink of the edge of giving up and throwing in the towel, you can still be with Jesus. You can be with Jesus every day, every moment of your life, and not being without Jesus should be the only thing that scares you. I've been without Jesus before. I've been without Jesus. And I can go ahead and tell you that it was some of the darkest times of my life. Some of the worst times, the worst times, not some of, the worst times of my life was when I was without Jesus. I'm pushing this today because I need you to understand the importance of Jesus. None of it works out without Jesus. None of it's ever going to be okay without Jesus. I promise you don't need the boo. You don't need the bae. You need Jesus. Without Jesus, you don't know what to do with the boo and the bae. Huh? Without Jesus, you don't know what to do with the husband and the wife. Without Jesus, you don't know what to do with the kids. See, Jesus shows you in every area of your life how to operate. That's why the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge, and he will direct your paths. There isn't a route that you should go that you haven't talked to Jesus first. There isn't a decision that you should make that you haven't talked to Jesus first. There shouldn't be a yes, a no, let me get back with you until you've talked to Jesus first. Now, why don't we talk to him first? Because we don't want his answers, do we? We don't talk to him because we don't want his answers. See, here, let me bless you with something. If you got to ask God, then you already know the answer. You should be living so heavy in your walk. I'm looking around the room. Yeah. All of you been here long enough to know that you ought to be so heavy in your walk that if you got to ask, you know the answer is no. It ought to get to the point to where the acknowledgement, when something comes to your mind, it ought to go past the word in you. The word in you ought to judge what's in your mind, what's being presented to you. And just like breathing, you ought to be able to be like, nah, that ain't what I'm gonna do. That ain't. And you ain't got to give no reason. You ain't got to explain yourself. You understand the word has judged the situation. And where I come from, the old folk used to say, but what the Bible says settles it. Yeah, when you got to ask. Huh? The Bible says don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And when something that is contrary or opposite of God, you ought to be so deep in your word that you automatically shift into the doing of what God says, despite what it is that's confronting you. When anytime you find yourself in a situation where you are trying to, and you know it's wrong, but you're still contemplating it. Woo! Anybody ever been there? I know it ain't right, but it's still on my mind. It's calling me, and I know what God says, but ooh wee. What that tells you, beloved, is that you're not in Him where you should be. Because there should never have to be a struggle between doing the right thing. There should never be a struggle with doing the God thing. There should never be a struggle with that. And if you ever find yourself, and listen, just because there should never be a struggle don't mean that there won't be a struggle. Because we whole humans. You understand what I'm saying to you? But when you find yourself struggling a little too long and a little too hard with what it is that you, well, what it is that's trying to get you to go up against God's word, you after you make the right decision, you got to take a time out in life and say, let me do some inventory. That was too hard for me to say no to. That shouldn't have been that hard for me to refuse or to walk away from. Let me do some inventory and see where I am and see where I'm not so that I can get right in the right alignment with God so that next time. Because, see, if you don't do inventory, if you don't take time out, if you don't have a real talk with you, the next time that Satan throws some temptation your way, you might not be strong enough to say no to it. So I got to do some work. That last temptation was on my mind far too long. I got to do some work because it was hard to say yes to God and no to Satan. I got to do some work because if I don't do some work the next time, it might just overwhelm me. I might not be so lucky the next time. I might not be so blessed the next time. And I want you to understand, Satan only needs one time. You ever got into something that you know you wasn't supposed to get into, and then the next thing you know, you found yourself in a whole lot of stuff that you wasn't supposed to be into, and you woke up one day and said something like, how did it get like this? How did I, y'all had that Deborah Cox mentality, how did I get here? I ain't supposed to be. You ever looked around in your life and seen some people in your life that you know wasn't supposed to be in your life, but somehow, some way, you woke up and they was there? And you sitting here talking about how did you get here? You ever, okay, let me take it deeper. Thank you. Let me take it deeper. You ever been dogged out by somebody that wasn't even on your level to be dogging you out? And you had to wake up one day and say, I don't even know. You ain't about nothing. You ain't got nothing. You ain't never been nothing. How in the world did you ever get the power to do me wrong? Because one of the first things that happens when Satan begins to have his way with you is he attacks your self-esteem. He attacks your strength. He attacks the belief system that you had about you, you know, that you were the head and not the tail. And all of a sudden you begin to take things that you wouldn't have normally taken if you was in your right mind. But because Satan has got his claws in you, because Satan has got his hand on your back, you understand what I'm saying to you? You begin to take more than a little bit. You begin to take more than what you ever would have took if you was in your right mind. I just did this, and all of a sudden, I find myself here. Lord, have mercy. Let me get back to this. Let me get you out of here, y'all. I want you to understand, like I said before, that your love and desire to be with Jesus should be far deeper than your fear of going to hell. In fact, let me suggest this. Once you begin to be in a place with God where his presence is everything to you, hell is no longer an option. Huh? Let me tell you something. You might have 99 problems, but going to hell ain't one. It shouldn't be one. You can have 99 problems, but going to hell shouldn't be one. On the brink of going to hell shouldn't be one. I might end up in hell, shouldn't be one. You understand what I'm saying to you? Hell is no longer an option or a possibility because you are in a place where sin cannot threaten your relationship with God. Sin ought to be able to walk, sin ought to walk up on you and all of a sudden, Jesus help me. The Bible says, I have hidden my word in my heart that I might not, your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Watch this. We should get to the point to where sin was in the neighborhood, but we didn't even know. Because when sin got to a certain part, a place in the neighborhood, the word began to snatch sin up by his collar and say, you ain't got no business being here. You don't supposed to be here. Get up through. You ought to be walking your life carefree, because sin don't even, if it's been in the neighborhood, you got an automatic ATD system that says, hold up, sin is on the premises, and snatch your sin up right by its collar and get up out of here. You ain't got no place here. Got time to be worried about sin. I'm too busy living my life. I'm too busy praising God. I'm too busy giving God the glory. I'm too busy doing what God has called me to do. I'm living. Hey, I told y'all last week, you better be careful about that best life thing. But when you living all the way in the presence of God, you can declare confidently, I am living my best life, because I'm living a life for the Lord. I'm living a life for Jesus. And on the strength of that, sin ain't got no place here. No more. Lord, have mercy. So my motivation, watch this. My motivation for walking with God is not so that I don't go to hell. My motivation for walking God can be found in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, because in it the Apostle Paul puts it this way, that just won't let me be, when he says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Steve, you hear that? God showed, come on, that's my brother. We've been in some sin, amen? And the Bible said that God, while we was knee-deep in the sin, while we was a hot mess times three, when we was doing everything that we wanted to do, God, you ever had that type of lifestyle where you was doing what you wasn't supposed to do and you knew you was wrong, but you was knee-deep in it, doing it anyway? And God says, the Bible says that God showed his love for us, that while we was knee-deep in the sin, he sent his son to die for us so that we would have a right at the tree of life. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? You mean to tell me while I was in the hospital, he was sitting, when I was in the motel, he was sending his son for me. You mean to tell me that while I was snorting all that cocaine, he was sending his son for me, while I was shooting pistols and sleeping around like I ain't had no home training, God was sending his son for me on the strength that he loved me despite me. He loved me despite me. Lord, have mercy. Can I take it a little deeper? When my motivation to be with Jesus can be found in the book of John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. When we hear the Messiah saying, for this is how God loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Hold on, let me back that thing up. You mean to tell me that while I was knee deep in my mess, Jesus was dying for me while I was dead wrong and I knew I was wrong? Jesus was dying for me. And verse number 17 just blows my mind, because Jesus said, look, baby, I wasn't sent with a grudge. I didn't come into the world feeling some type of way about you and how you've been living, but what I did come with was a pardon. Anybody know that Jesus came with a pardon? Jesus came with an escape. Jesus came with a way. Oh, God, I'm excited in here today. Jesus came with a way out. Jesus says, baby, I came with an escape plan from sin and the hell that it promises. I came with a life and life more abundantly. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world through my death. And verse number 17 alone, it ought to confront your soul position. Because even when I was rotten as I was before I came to Jesus and as rotten as I've been since claiming Jesus, he didn't have to do away. He didn't come to do away with me. Anybody just glad that even before you came to Jesus, he didn't do away with you? And then after you got saved and you was found out that you were still a mess times two, he still didn't do away with you. But instead, he came to give me another chance. He came to give me hope. He came to set this captive free. He came so that I can live. And I don't know about nobody else up in here, but I'm glad that he came for me. So this relationship, I'm almost done. So this relationship with Jesus needs to be solely and only about love. Because that's what Jesus is bringing to the relationship. He is bringing love. His reason in your life is strictly about love. And when you think about it, that's all it can be, because you and I, you nor I, has anything that Jesus needs. His desire to be with us has no shadiness connected to it. When Jesus steps on the scene of your life, you ain't got to second guess Jesus and watch him from the corner of your eye trying to figure out what it is that Jesus is really on and what he's really trying to do. Jesus is there simply because he wants to use you, but not in a bad way. And it amazes me how we got a problem with Jesus using us, but we didn't have a problem with Tony using us. We didn't have a problem with Shonda using us. We didn't have a problem with the job using us. You didn't have a problem with the stripper using you. You didn't have a problem with the weed man using you. But when it comes to Jesus, now you don't want to be used. The devil is a lie. You better live for God and be ready to die for God. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, it's like no love you've ever known. He wants to use you, but not in a bad way. The only way God desires to use us is to be vessels that lets the lost know that Jesus does save. That's how he wants to use you. So the excitement that you have right now, the happiness that you have right now, the joy that you have right now, on the strength that he's in your life, he wants you to spread that around. He wants to use you like that. He wants you to tell people about what it was that got you in your right mind. He wants to you to tell people about who it was that got your mind at perfect peace. He wants you to tell people about the one who saved your soul, who saved your life, who saved your mind, who saved you from slitting your wrists, who saved you from blowing your brains out, who saved you from the dope, who saved you from the liquor, who saved you from the hotel. He wants you to tell somebody. About who saved you. And what it's important to not compare your human relationships with your relationship with God. Lord, have mercy. Because in human relationships, everybody who claims to come in the name of love ain't being real with you. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some are coming to you for you to pay their bills. Some are coming in the name of your credit. Some are coming in the name of your body. But God is the only one I know that shows up just to love you. I mean, he don't want nothing else from you, and it's not contingent upon how you are with him. He loves you despite you. He don't need your money. He don't need your car. He's not concerned with your body. He just comes to love you, to nourish you, to build you back up after you've been knocked down. And so Peter says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Beloved, you've got to get to a point in your life where it don't make no never mind who has an issue with your walk with God, because the ones that's hating on you can't save you, nor can they save themselves. You've got to remember the promise that God promised when he said, no good thing shall I withhold from those that walk uprightly. So I'm going to stand on the word, even though I know they're talking about me. I'm going to stand on the word, even though they might walk out of my life. I'm going to stand on the word, even if they threaten me, because I know that eyes has not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those that love him. I'm going to stand on the word, because I heard him say, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to stand on his word, because I heard him say that he will keep me at perfect peace, whose minds are steadfast because they trust him. I'm going to stand on his word, because I heard him say, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I'm going to stand on his word, because I heard him say, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, or the darkness that lays in the new day. I heard him say, 1,000 might fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. I'm standing on his word, because he's never failed me. He's never let me down. I'm standing on his word, because he never washed his hands on me. I'm standing on his word, because he made ways out of no ways. I'm going to stand on his word.